Well, I want to talk to you about the beast targeting the bride. And I'm going to share a revelation here from Eve Brast that she received on the 2nd of this month. But first I want to say that very few Christians know about the bride, who she is, what she looks like. That's evident in Song of Solomon. But the devil knows who she is to some extent. He knows the Bible better than Christians do, and he knows what to look for. Not that he can identify every member of the bride, but he knows what to look for because he knows the Bible. And he's the one being used of God to bring about this beast system, which is going to purify God's people. That's all there is to it. God never made anybody, any being, that was able to push him off the throne. And he works all things out of the counsel of his own will. And so this is God's plan. It goes right along with history. And there's nothing for true Christians to worry about. Those that are in apostasy, they have something to worry about. And they need to quickly repent and send faith towards God, right? So anyway, Eve said, I dreamed I was high above the earth over the Atlantic Ocean. I saw President Erdogan of Turkey standing as a giant over that portion of the Middle East. Well, we know that Erdogan has overthrown his country to be a dictator or sultan, which is what radical Muslims believe in, not democracy. They always plot to overthrow democracies, as we have seen here. Eve said he was yelling in an angry, tyrannical manner across the ocean towards America, saying, you must find her. Now, we know from the rest of the text that he's talking about the bride. You must find her. She cannot be allowed to escape. You must extradite her to Turkey to stand trial. She has committed crimes against this nation. And Eve put here in parentheses, what nation? The nation of Islam? Because then he says, and Turkey. All right. So he really has aspirations towards the nation of Islam. And Turkey is just going to be his beginning, I would say. And he went on to say, she has broken our laws and must be punished and executed. Okay. Well, in Turkey, 98% of the population are Muslims. But it was still a secular country until Erdogan used this excuse that he made up to overthrow it. Christians are a very small minority there. Turkey's constitution guarantees religious freedom, but that's being overthrown by a radical Muslim, as in the United States. Radical Muslims are bound by their religion to kill the people of the book. Quote, meaning Christians and Jews. And when possible, they do it. When they're in power, they do it. He now has the power to do this, and it appears he will try. He has said there are no radical Muslims. There are only Muslims. Well, this is a true statement. If they follow their book, they will seek to deceive and to kill all unbelievers through anarchy. The West has been invaded, but it's sound asleep because of its leaders. This is especially true of their hatred for Christians, but in this dream they are after the bride, typed by Eve in this case. And this identifies what happened in the Sennacherib scenario that led to the tribulation, where the bride, Jerusalem, was protected by God, who smote Sennacherib and his leaders and captains and mighty men. And we expect just such of a Pharaoh at the Red Sea situation coming. Because you remember when the Red Sea had finished wiping out those enemies that went into the wilderness, which the Bible calls the tribulation. So, Missy just received this by faith at random. And Isaiah 37 and 32 on down, let me read it to you. For out of Jerusalem, that is called the bride, in the book of Revelation to John, out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, which was one of the beast kingdoms in the seven heads and ten horned beast, one of the kingdoms. And their seed is alive today, but that's not the most important thing about each of these beasts is a type of the end time beast in certain scenarios. There's beautiful parables there. And this is one of them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come unto this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it. Why? Well, because the bride is not under the curse. She's obedient to the word of God. She fears the Lord. She loves the Lord enough to keep his commandments. And she's not under the curse. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. He was another part of the parable. David was the head of the bride, the head of Jerusalem, and he represents the man-child of our day. And the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Let me say that Sennacherib was successful until he reached his destination, he thought, which was the capital city, Jerusalem. He wanted to take that down like he'd taken everything else down that has to do with God's people. Look at the people of God today. Most of them are already overrun and taken by the beast. The mind of the flesh is identified. It identifies everyone as a member of the body of the beast. The mark in the forehead. The mind of the flesh. That is the beast. And so the beast has basically taken over many Christians. They live that way and they don't know any better. And but beyond that, there's going to be physical destruction coming to what we loosely call Christianity. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So the bride escaped. There wasn't anything he could do about it. Had overwhelming odds. He had conquered nations leading up to this little city. And suddenly God smote him. And then she goes on to say, then I looked toward the U.S. to see who he was yelling at, and saw President Obama sitting as a giant behind his giant presidential desk over the D.C. area. He faced towards the southwestern direction in his chair, but his head was turned westward. His left leg crossed over the right, symbolizing the left taking dominion over the right. He had his elbow propped on the edge of the desk with his thumb and forefinger along his left cheek and jawline. He had a look of consternation, but at the same time he was annoyed by Erdogan's dictatorial demands. He looked as if this whole process was going to be a big headache for him. But he finally stood up and gave the order to hunt me down and extradite me into Erdogan's hands to try me in their courts and put me to death. Well, because Obama is a Muslim and in competition with Erdogan for the headship over the Muslim world, I believe he will continue to try to please Muslims by attempting to overthrow Christianity in America. And, of course, Christians in America have been his and Erdogan's staunchest critics. Erdogan has also fought a fake battle with ISIS, whom he was caught covertly supporting, just as with Obama. Same situation. And, of course, they have killed Christians throughout the Middle East, and it is their plan to do so here. And that's why this invasion is happening. How foolish can people be? If they just go study Islam, they know that it's their demand to kill all unbelievers that stand in their way. They are to take over every nation, and they are to kill all unbelievers. And that's their plan, as the dreams have clearly pointed out. So Eve said, after this, I found myself on the ground witnessing the persecution and killing of many people. Likely because these people were suspected of hiding the bride, that these could be apostate Christians. Okay? Because in the Sennacherib scenario, obviously, they took the golden calf worshiping Israel, the northern 10 tribes, captive. After conquering them, they took them captive. So, usually conquering at least entails the destruction of a few, and the rest is going to bondage, right? Okay. So, let's see. I'm going to back up just a little bit. Witnessing the persecution and killing of many people in that area of the Middle East by Erdogan soldiers because of me. Well, these soldiers could well be ISIS or like sects in their country because of Haman's hatred for Mordecai, which means little man or man-child, who is a member of Jerusalem, the bride. He sought to hang him, but was hanged on his own gallows that he built for him. Herod sought the man-child to kill him, Jesus, but failed and lost his own life. Pharaoh the same. Sought to kill Moses, lost his own life. See a pattern here? Anyway, she went on to say they had tan desert uniforms on with tan boots and guns. Uniforms for desert or wilderness fighting is what these are. And she went on to say they were kicking indoors and tossing people out of their homes looking for me. They accused people of hiding me in their homes and would beat them with the butt of their rifles or just shoot them. I could understand what they were shouting as they said, "She's not here. You've been hiding her, haven't you?" Then they would talk into their radios saying, "We didn't find her. She's not here." Shared with you a revelation recently that was given to an American Christian about military here in the United States that was officially working for the U.S. military with mobile crematoriums and uniforms on with a crescent, which is the symbol of Islam, on the uniforms. Now, these people have been invited into the country, and many of them are disappearing. Where are they going? I can tell you, they're ending up in a military. That's where they're going to end up. This is a war. These are the soldiers that Obama wanted from the beginning, an army in the United States. So, after this scene, I was again taken back up high above the earth and looked down upon America. I saw in the spirit a giant, transparent, gray, evil spirit in the form of an octopus. It had many more arms than an octopus. Its head was where Obama had been sitting over the D.C. area. And I believe that these arms represent different sects and concentrations of Muslims ready for the word to make war on Christianity in America. And she said, after Obama gave the order to hunt me down in America, the evil octopus then stretched out its tentacles in every direction from where it sat over D.C. Each of its tentacles had many troops of soldiers dressed in gray urban warfare uniforms, and they were carrying guns. They spread out and began searching for me all over the entire country. They were persecuting the people in the same manner as the Turkish soldiers had done. It's the beast, after all, at 7 heads and 10 horns. It's a worldwide coming together of the one world order. And I might say against Christians, because the beast is going to make war with the saints. Okay? And of course, this is the persecution of Christians. And it appears it will start in Turkey and spread to America. D.C. will be taken down by an earthquake as the bride cries out to the Father, as we've already seen. She said, I was then standing tall in Tennessee, but not as a giant, just bold and unafraid. I was in some sort of invisible viewing theater with my two sons, Elijah and Josiah, on either side of me. So along with the bride, there's those that she is responsible for, just like, you know, everybody has a responsibility to family and members and so on and so forth. And God recognizes that. And he takes care of those that we have under our authority and so on. We were facing north and watching the soldiers coming towards our state. My husband, Eddie, was busy behind me tending to his plantings and wasn't concerned at all about the soldiers. And I heard the people's screams. And again, the peoples here doesn't identify Christians, but it likely could be apostate Christians, since that's what Sennacherib conquered. And of course, the beast always has authority to conquer apostate Christians whenever God has sent it in the past. The Roman Empire was. It motivated Christians to get back to the Word, get back to God, humble themselves, repent of their sins. The beast always does it. It always has a very good effect upon Christianity. And in the Old Testament, of course, the first church, if you want to call it, because they were called out ones too, right? I heard the people's screams as they were beaten and persecuted and killed in this mad search for me. But the soldiers could never find me. Yep, that's according to history. These soldiers could well be ISIS in this country, being legitimized, brought into the military. Of course, they wouldn't fit well with the rest of the military. They'll be in their own band and are. My youngest son, Josiah, expressed some concern that they might take me away from him. I reassured him that they won't be able to find us. Obviously, God knows who the bride is. You can't tell by what group you're in whether you're in the bride or not. You understand that, I hope. It's righteousness and purity and obedience that makes up the bride. The love of the Lord that makes up the bride. Now, the Lord knows this. So they may have a lot of trouble finding the bride, but these are the real Christians, the Christ-like, that the devil wants to take down. He's already got the rest of them. God's got a plan to restore them. Sandy had just received a dream that Judas's from the faction tried to put the government on her, but she became invisible by the power of God, and by the way, the people that she was responsible for did too. And they were not seen. She said, then Eddie repeated what I said to Josiah as he carried some of his vegetables in his hands over to our right and put them in some baskets. Well, notice, so far, there was no success in capturing Eve as a type of the bride. This is true throughout the scriptures. There was an imposter bride, which was apostate leadership in Jerusalem that was taken captive, but that was the apostates, and they were always treated badly, killed, taken into captivity, so on and so forth. But the bride hasn't been. In every case where you can identify the bride, the righteous, true leadership, the true Jerusalem, we have dreams on our side about the fake bride, you know. So they don't have success, as according to history, to capture the bride. And it was so with types of oppressors at the beginning of the tribulation, like Pharaoh. So why do I say it's the beginning of the tribulation? Because Pharaoh ended up in the Red Sea, and the people of God went into the wilderness that Revelation 12 and Revelation 17 calls the tribulation. And Pharaoh failed to capture and kill the people of God and lost his life trying, just before the wilderness tribulation. And with Haman and Sennacherib, king of Assyria, it was the same situation. The northern army in Joel, same situation. Haman failed, and then the man-child Mordecai was anointed. Sennacherib failed to take out the bride, but took out golden calf Israel, right? The worshipers of the golden calf. And we've got many of those today. The overwhelming majority of what's loosely called Christianity are golden calf people. Like this, they call the calf Elohim, you know. They call the calf Yahweh, but it's not Him. They falsely accuse God. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord on the third day, you know, at the time of the Sennacherib attack. It's a type of the catching up of the man-child to the throne of God at the beginning of the tribulation. So you see, all these types are pointing to the beginning of tribulation. Also, clearly, we have the fact in Revelation 12 of the man-child caught up to the throne of God and the woman going into the wilderness for 3.5 years under the dragon. with the seven heads and ten horns. Then the very next chapter, Revelation 13, we have the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns. A slight change in government here. Same beast, though, seven heads and ten horns. Persecuting the church, making war against the saints. This didn't happen in the first 3.5 years. It happened in the second 3.5 years. And it's overcoming, by the way, the saints, the people of God. And, of course, it's been given to the beast, like the serpent, to devour the dust of the earth, which is the flesh of the saints, right? If you're walking in the flesh, the best way to escape the beast is get out of it. Let it die. Give it to the sword, so to speak, which is the Word of God. So, I believe the Scriptures. There's lots and lots of prophecy and stuff out there. The main thing we got to stick with is the Scriptures, right? So Eve said, I asked for a word or text for this dream and received by faith at random Daniel 5 and 7 in context of 5 through 9. And she said, this is concerning the writing on the wall. Remember, that was the judgment against Babylon when it was about to fall. And that's a symbol of this Babylonish country, which is about to fall. And so on. So, in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. That should have made him tremble, right? Well, it did. Then the king, by the way, this was Belshazzar, the Babylonish king. The king's countenance was changed in him, and his thoughts troubled him, and the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Yep, I'd say that pretty much made him tremble, didn't it? The king cried aloud to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. These were all of the Babylonish false prophets. They all were supposed to know what was coming, but didn't. And today they don't either. The king, Belshazzar, spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Oh, boy. That would have excited some people, but not Daniel. Then came in all of the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing. No, of course not. Nor make known to the king the interpretation. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were perplexed. Yes, he was confused. What is this all about? So, in a minute I'll read to you the rest of the story, which is quite revealing, in that the Babylonish prophets were not able to interpret this writing concerning what was to come upon them too, by the way. So, the king of Babylon called for Daniel, who told them that he was about to be overthrown for his sins by the Medes and the Persians, who would then divide his kingdom between them, which is what happened. Just a note from Wikipedia. Says Darius the Mede is mentioned in the book of Daniel as king of Babylon between Belshazzar and Cyrus the Great, who is, by the way, the one who conquered Babylon in the first place. But he is not known to history, or at least their part of history, nor can he be fitted between known figures of Belshazzar and Cyrus. So they can't, by history, put him in between, Darius in between these two. Because Darius the Mede of the Medes and the Persians was the first to rule over the province of Babylon. Cyrus, I believe, agreed with and put him in that position. Okay? But I'll go back and read the rest of what Wikipedia is saying here. So, most scholars view him, that is Darius, as a literary fiction. Well, I don't, and I don't think this is acceptable. But conservatives seeking to harmonize Daniel with history have put forward several theories, the most common being that he is identical with either Cyrus or Yugbaru, the general who was first to enter Babylon when it fell to the Persians, and the Persian king, of course, was Cyrus, in 539 BCE. Note, Trump has been prophesied by some to be Cyrus, who conquered Babylon's king, we know who that is, and released the captives to rebuild the kingdom of God, as in Jerusalem and the temple. Okay, well, we could see that he would certainly be more favorable towards Christians, and of course Obama's out to destroy Christians. So, not a problem for our God. He's in control. He has our good at heart, so we don't have to worry about such things as that. We just need to fear Him, not them, Him, and obey Him. And sometimes we need motivation, like an army sitting there waiting to devour you, right? So let me finish the story here. I'll start in where we left off in verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. The queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee. Well, I don't know why not. The Medes and the Persians were at the gate, and I imagine he had a lot to get drunk about, which is what he was doing. And so, but anyway, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made him master of the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of dark sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Well, all right, I believe Daniel was a type of the man-child here, who, even at this time, even before Cyrus came and set the people free to go back and rebuild the kingdom, has the correct interpretation of what's about to happen. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. The king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel who art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Judah? I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in thee. And now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. But I have heard of thee, that thou canst give interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with purple, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler of the kingdom. Now, my question is, has Daniel's interpretation already been given in our day to complete this revelation? And I do believe it has. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father the kingdom, and greatness, and glory, and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all the peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from among the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. I know a lot of other people that have been lifted up, and the same thing happened to them. In fact, they're members of the body of the beast until this day. Going on, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. He was fed with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he setteth up over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine from them. And thou hast praised the God of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Like father, like son there, huh? Then was the part of the hand sent from before him, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and brought it to an end. Uh-oh. An end of the king of Babylon. Cyrus is coming. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So it was divided between the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So, I'll switch over now from Babylon to the Persian Empire, because obviously the Medes were allied with the Persians. Darius was set over this province. Okay. So it's very interesting, but you see where it ended up. And this was the word that was given to Eve to confirm what was going to happen concerning this revelation. And Leon just received, at the same time, by faith at random, a text that we normally don't use particularly at this time. But you know, if a text has the basic tenets of a series of events that is accurate, God will use it. We've seen this for a long time. So he got this text here, and it does have all the basic attributes of what's going to happen. And we've received it before, by the way. And this is Ezekiel 38 and 17 through 22. Thus saith the Lord, art thou he of whom I spake in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, that prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring thee against them? And we know too that it was true that God said the same of Babylon, etc., all the beast kingdoms. Why did all the beast kingdoms be given authority over little Israel? Well, because little Israel was rebelling against God's word. And they never learned from history. They just kept doing it. And now the Christians haven't learned from history either, and they're doing it. So the same results come. History just repeats. The text I just shared with you a few minutes ago, it's repeating. And it shall come to pass in that day when Gog shall come against the land of Israel. Israel, of course, was the Old Testament church, the called out ones, called out of the world to be God's own, right? Church means called out ones. Thou shalt come up against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my wrath shall come up into my nostrils. Okay, I believe that's happening. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely, in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And let's say the true of the church, okay? So that the fishes of the sea, and the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. Now, we've noticed that when asking about these things that are coming, God has always had the presence of the Lord come with earthquakes. It's most astounding. Over and over we've received these confirmations from the Lord straight out of the Bible. And now we've also had dreams that specifically say that this Babylonish kingdom is going to be overthrown by the East Coast earthquake, which is the one of three major areas in the United States that go from east to west that will have much earthquake activity and a great shaking of the whole United States. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall. Yes, many mountains will be there no more. Steep places shall fall. And every wall shall fall to the ground, that is, at least around those mountains and steep places. And I will call for a sword against him unto all my mountains, says the Lord. Now, if they have martial law, of course, the troops of this Babylonish kingdom will be out there to enforce their will. I will call for a sword against him unto all my mountains, says the Lord of hosts. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Let me say this. If Trump is Cyrus, and he comes along, and he is elected, and somehow put in, even if martial law is declared, and this government is taken out, he ends up in office, all of the troops that belonged to the king of Babylon will now be Cyrus's troops. So don't look for them all to be killed. It's not necessary. Most of the military, by the way, does not agree with Obama at all. And would be glad, you know, if he was taken out. And with pestilence and with blood will I enter into judgment with him. And I will rain upon him and upon his hordes. And I do believe he has some hordes here. He's brought them into the country. And upon the many peoples that are with him, an overflowing shower and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. By the way, if Planet X is the thing that brings the earthquakes in a all the way around the earth as the earth turns, it will also bring fire and brimstone from the sky. And that is because, from everything we can tell, Earth is supposed to pass through the tail of Planet X, or Nibiru, as it comes around from behind the sun. Okay, so, and then Eve also gives this text that she received by faith at random, I believe it was the next day. And she thought that it fits pretty good with the situation about the peoples who were persecuted and so on and so forth. And I think it fits with the Sennacherib scenario of taking out the apostates, but not the bride. Jeremiah 21:7, and for a context, she gave 3-10. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus saith, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, that is the apostate king of apostate people of God. Thus shall the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. Obviously, they are fighting with the king of Babylon. And I've said from the beginning, it's all going to be a failure, all their efforts. Wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon, and against the Chaldeans that besiege you without the walls. And I will gather them into the midst of this city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in wrath and in a great indignation. Because God is against the Zedekiahs in America, who are the false leadership over Christianity. They will be conquered. They will be taken out. And this is a good thing. For the whole rest of the tribulation, this is a good thing. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of great pestilence. And afterward, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, even such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by pestilence, but he that goeth out and passeth over to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face upon this city for evil, and not for good, says the Lord, and it shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall burn it with fire. Now, in all of this, let me remind you of the most important thing. Our Passover lamb was slain so that we might have life abundant. And Merlene just received this text by faith at random. Luke 22, and we're going to read 7 through 22. And the day of unleavened bread came, on which the Passover must be sacrificed. Obviously, you have to have unleavened bread, or you don't know what the sacrifice looks like. And you don't know that you even have a sacrifice, so that you don't have to suffer the same thing. Most of Christianity doesn't know that. Don't believe it. It's there in the black and white, but they don't believe it. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make ready for us the Passover." So Jesus is calling this the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we make ready?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house whereinto he goeth. And you shall say unto the master of the house, 'The teacher saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." In other words, make ready for the Passover. Remember what the Passover is? Well, the lamb is killed. He takes the penalty of death, the curse of the destroyer upon himself, and the people are free. And that was what Jesus did at the Passover supper. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he received a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I shall not drink thenceforth of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And of course, this was his blood, he said. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." His body was given to take the penalty of the curse, Galatians 3 and 13, so that we wouldn't have to bear this penalty. "This do in remembrance of me. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you.'" So he poured out his blood for us. "And behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it hath been determined. But woe unto that man through whom he is betrayed." And we've been getting many Judas verses. There are many traitors to the kingdom of God. And yes, Satan enters into them too. So, but we will always escape them because we walk after the blood of the Lamb and the Passover and so on. Let me just quote you a few verses here. The Quran says, "Fight and slay the pagans," meaning the Christians, "wherever you find them, and seize them, confine them, and lie in wait for them at every place of ambush." Surah 9 and 5. The Hadith 1 and 13 says, "I have been ordered by Allah to fight with people till they bear testimony to the fact that there is no God but Allah." And Hadith 9 and 4, "Wherever you find infidels, kill them. For whosoever kills them shall have reward on the day of resurrection." Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini said, "Those who know nothing about Islam pretend that Islam counsels against war. Those people are witless. Islam says, kill all the unbelievers just as they would kill you. Does this mean that Muslims should sit back until they are devoured by the infidel? Actually, it's the other way around. This is their justification in their little minds, you know. Islam says, kill them, put them to the sword, and scatter them. Islam says, whatever good there is exists thanks to the sword. The sword is the key to paradise, which can be opened only for the holy warriors. Does all this mean that Islam is a religion that prevents men from waging war? I spit upon the foolish souls who make such a claim. And he also said, Islam makes it incumbent upon all adult males to prepare themselves for the conquest of countries so that the writ of Islam is obeyed in every country in the world. So what he's saying is kill everybody in the world who will not conform to Islam. And that's, of course, what Islam teaches. He's right on. Let me point out something to you. This is an article. It's called ISIS Kill List Names 15,000 Christian Americans Targeted for Death. And this was by Bethany Blankley, August the 4th, 2016. My thought is that at this time of presidential candidate free-for-all, this is a message to intimidate the internet news and Christian right on the internet that come against the left and, of course, Islam, who supports them. The left and Islam are working together very closely. It's very clear. And, of course, the left has been totally demon-possessed, and Islam has been all along. So they fit very well together. And it's a message to intimidate the churches as enemies of the left. Okay? Yep, they're trying to shut people up and doing every kind of dirty thing that they can do, including posting this, you know. Or they're having their Islamic allies post this. And the report goes on to say, according to a report recently made public earlier this year, ISIS specifically identified 15,000 Christian Americans for death and instructed jihadists already in America to begin widespread murder. Oh, it's much wider spread than that. But anyway, this is where they want to start because they think they can get rid of the leadership. The kill list report comes in the wake of ISIS already publicly warning American and British Christians that they were next. British police last week publicly warned its 5.4 million Christians to be on alert in some areas increased security. And in some areas, increased security. But Circa News reports that the FBI did not notify American Christians who are on the ISIS kill list. On its website, it states, the FBI did not alert numerous Americans that they were placed on secret Islamic State kill lists or notify their local police about the potential dangers. A lapse in the government's effort to combat the terrorist group's evolving strategy to target everyday citizens. Quote, to date, the terror group that goes by the acronym ISIS has published on encrypted websites several hit lists naming more than 15,000 people it would like to see killed by sleeper cells or lone wolves in New York, Texas, Florida, and California. Circa News was able to obtain copies of some of the lists and several individuals named on the list. In Texas, for example, Circa News contacted 24 people marked for death. Out of them, 22 had no idea that there was such a list or that they were on it. It is believed that the list was purportedly created from an internet search of church directories. Michael Snyder of Charisma News remarked that the FBI did inform him that he and his wife are on the list. After further research, they discovered that his pastor and other members of his church were also on the ISIS kill list. Leaders of Christian organizations and Christian pastors should contact their local FBI and local law enforcement to investigate if they are on the list and also request that security measures be taken to protect their congregation. Despite the warning, good news does exist. Snyder pointed to a Detroit News article that describes how a 21-year-old Islamist from Dearborn Heights, Michigan, Khalil Abu Rayyan, decided that because he couldn't commit jihad overseas, he would find a megachurch in Detroit. He purchased a gun and identified his target, which seats up to 6,000 people. But the God of the Bible had other plans. An undercover FBI agent who had been in correspondence with him since last year was able to thwart Abu Rayyan's plans. According to court records, the Detroit News reports that Abu Rayyan said he didn't know the name of the church, but knew it was one of the largest churches in Detroit. He bragged, "I had it planned out. I bought a bunch of bullets. I practiced a lot with it. I practiced reloading and unloading. But my dad searched my car one day and he found everything. He found the gun and the bullets and a mask I was going to wear." The Detroit News also mentions that Abu Rayyan told an undercover FBI employee that attacking a church would be easy. According to a court affidavit, Abu Rayyan claimed, "A lot of people go there. Plus, people are not allowed to carry guns in church. Plus, it would make the news. Everybody would have heard." Yes, they love that. They love, most of these folks, I got to tell you, they got rejection, which is very dangerous. And they look for approval, they look for fame, they look for these kinds of things. They want respect. If you don't give it to them just the way they like it, they'll be against you, they'll get angry, so on and so forth. They'll be factious. So, I mean, a lot of Islam is full of people with rejection, which is just the beginning. I mean, if you found out all the other demons that are stacked in there on that, you'd say, my goodness, no wonder they're killing everybody. Or they're looking for fame. They see this guy's looking for fame, obviously. And he said, he went on to say, "Honestly, I regret not doing it. If I can't go do jihad in the Middle East, I would do my jihad over here." He also told the undercover FBI agent that he carried a large knife or sword in his car. And if he got into a fight, said, "It is my dream to behead someone, just someone, anybody." God. His arrangement occurred around the same time that Republican presidential candidate Donald Trump announced the need to ban Muslims from entering the country. Wow, that kind of made a little bit of a sense there, didn't it? At least this kind of Muslim. Incredibly, Trump's assertion continues to be criticized even though existing federal law already prohibits providing any aid, visa, green card, citizenship status, or rights to Islamists seeking entrance into the country since 1952. Now, I'll put the link on this on the site so you can go and look at the links to all this, right? So it's already against the law. We've got a bunch of lawbreakers in Washington, and they don't care. And, of course, that's if it's a law that's a democratic-type law, well, for goodness sake, they're not going to obey any of them if they can lie, because lying is part of their religion, too. To deceive you and lie is a good thing to them. So, including the president. The Obama administration and previous administrations have intentionally and repeatedly chosen to break the law. In fact, the last 10 presidents chose to not secure the U.S. border. Okay. The intentional ongoing failure to uphold the U.S. Constitution has obviously created the dire situation in which Americans, and especially Christians, find themselves. But what the local church can teach ISIS and America's failed government is that the church is where people turn first in times of crisis. The refuge they seek is only found in the eternal God who promises to shield them in times of trouble with the shadow of his wings. That is, he left something out here, and that is, if you abide in the secret place of the Most High. Okay. He goes on to say, the safest place for the church is the church itself. Yes, but we're not talking about buildings here. They have bombed already many buildings. You understand? It's in Christ is where the safety is. That's where a lot of people have made their mistake. So, from John McTernan's insights, I'd like to share with you a couple of things. One of his articles is called Hard Left / Islam, because they're the same thing. Bill Clinton got millions from Sharia Education Network, and this is on 8/4/16. Now you know why the politicians love Islam and help promote Sharia law. They have been bribed. It appears that Washington is now just a criminal enterprise that has sold out the country. When we as a nation turned from God, these criminals filled the void, and God departed from the nation. I agree with that. Quote, former President Bill Clinton collected $5.6 million in fees from GEMS Education, a Dubai-based company that teaches Sharia law, which is so horrible. It is such bondage that no wonder people, when they get a chance to get away from their Muslim allies, sometimes flee the thing and flee to the West and flee to Christianity even, as we'll see. So Sharia law is terrible. Nobody in their right mind would want that over their country, even if you were the Clintons or the president, unless you thought you were the only one that was going to be insulated, but they're wrong about that. They wouldn't ultimately be insulated from these people. I mean, they may be the last ones to go, but they would go. And that's because of their sins that even Sharia law does not permit. Okay, I'm going to go on. It teaches Sharia law through its network of more than 100 schools in the Middle East, Asia, and Africa, according to a Daily Caller News Foundation investigation. The company's finances strictly adhere to Sharia finance, which includes giving zakat, a religious tax of which 1/8 of the proceeds is dedicated to funding Islamic jihad. The company also contributed millions of dollars to the Clinton Foundation. The former president served as honorary chairman for GEMS Education, can you imagine, from 2011 to 2014, according to federal tax returns he filed with his wife, 2016 Democratic presidential nominee Hillary Clinton. Wow. Well, he has another article I'll share with you, too. It's Islam / Christianity. Boko Haram in Nigeria. New Boko Haram leader instructs followers to focus on killing Christians. 8/15/16. The killing and violence against Christians is really rising throughout Muslim nations. This has been the history of Islam since its birth with Muhammad. The hard left will continue to look the other way and justify Islam no matter what they do to Christians. And of course they have. They've actually enabled them, supported them, covertly supported them, and created ISIS in order to march through the Middle East and kill Christians. So what do you think they're planning to do here? I say planning. And this is because at the root, Islam and the hard left are the same. They got the same demons. Anarchy, for one. Hatred, lying, stealing, all the other things. Faction, all the other things, you know. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Wow, that pretty well describes not only the left, but Islam, you know. Quote, the Nigerian terrorist group Boko Haram reportedly has a new leader who has said the group's main objective is to target Christians. RelevantMagazine.com reports that Abu Musab al-Barnawi is the new leader of the ISIS-linked terrorist group. This information was obtained from the ISIS newspaper Al-Naba. Boko Haram is responsible for killing thousands of people in Nigeria, including both Muslims and Christians, and has contributed to the national crisis the country is facing. Nobody kills more Muslims than the Muslims do, because they're very sectarian and are very much full of faction. If you don't totally agree with their particular dogma, they will kill you. And it doesn't matter if you're a Muslim. So they're mad at the West, but really they ought to be mad at each other. And the fact is, there's no foundation for Islam. It all is based on one man's testimony. And documents that were changed many, many times. They don't know which one's right, but they decided on one. So, I mean, it just has no foundation. I'll share with that in just a minute. The terrorist group now says it will specifically target Christians and will fight the Christianization of society. Well, what about the Christians who have been Christians for all of their lives and for much of history? Oh, it doesn't matter. They'll kill them too, right? The group says it plans on booby-trapping and blowing up every church that we are able to reach and killing all of those Christians who we find from the citizens of the cross. Wow. Well, let me point out there's a silver lining that many of these people are being put in contact with Christians who love and pray for them, and it's having an effect. God knows what he's doing. You know, here's another article, Why I Left Islam to Follow Jesus. A former Muslim, Nabil Qureshi, And I'll just share a portion of this article here. He said, I met a young Christian named David, and we quickly became firm friends due to our common morals and devotion. The time came when I challenged him on the reliability of the Bible. And I had finally met someone who was equipped to defend his faith. That's a sad thing that, you know, so many Muslims don't ever run into a Christian. He said, ultimately, he challenged me to contrast the history of the Bible with that of the Koran. It was then that I discovered that there had been so much dispute over the Koran early in its history that an official edict established one standard Koran and ordered that all the rest be destroyed. So it was according to religious dictates, right? And you know you can't really trust religious people. Even if they were Christian religious people, you can't trust them. But much less Muslims who are full of the lusts of the flesh and murder and strife and so on. And this is according to Sahih Bukhari, 6 and 61, 509-510. So if you can find that. There was no occasion for the Bible to have been officially altered throughout Christendom. But there was certainly occasion for the Koran to have been modified throughout the House of Islam. And records remain of old variants that testify to former versions. Yeah, other versions that are not like the version we have today. It's kind of like people say, I've got the King James Version, and it's the only version, but they don't know how many versions of the King James have been out there. And all of them can't be the perfect, inspired Word of God. They're translations. Translators make mistakes. Go back and look. Go look at the original KJV. It's nothing like the KJV today. It was taken back in a year after it was put out because there had so many errors in it. Okay, and also the numeric pattern is missing in many places throughout the KJV. So it's, in Christianity, we got the same thing. Prejudice says this should be the only Bible. Oh, thank God, it's not. But if you had a bunch of Muslims there and they did everything by the sword, it probably would be the only Bible. And then we would have been lost great accuracy. Numerics brought us back to the original word. It's beyond dispute. Anybody wants to go to our site and study numerics, you can study it. There is no such thing in Islam. They have no book that even touches that for accuracy and proven to be written by God. They have no book like that. It doesn't even come close. Every letter in the original wording had a numeric pattern and tied all the rest of the book together. If you change the letter, you ruined the whole context numeric pattern, just one letter. And of course, the scribes were very careful to copy exactly the best they could. Anyway, let me go on and read some more. It says, so they had a problem with these alt versions, and the people that let me say that the majority of God's people have always been wrong. What about the majority of Muslims? For goodness sake, you know, the people who had the most power were the people who did what they want. So they ended up with a version because of power, not because of accuracy. And they were quite different. And he went on to say, though I doubted the reliability of the Gospels, written in the lifetime of Jesus' disciples, so that were written, they were written then, not 150 to 250 years later. They were written then by witnesses. The entire edifice of Sirah, various traditional Muslim biographies of Muhammad, rested on accounts from 150 to 250 years after his death. The earliest account of Muhammad's life is only known to us because one devout Muslim preserved it. And he uses no uncertain words to say that what he received contained fabrications and false reports. Ibn Hisham, who edited Ibn Ishaq's Sirah Rasul Allah. I'm sure I murdered all that, but I'll go on. By contrast, the case for Jesus' death, deity, and resurrection was very strong, built on early records that were most coherently explained by Orthodox Christian positions. It was through this contrast that matters became clear. So anyway, he became convinced, because if you do study the history of it, you won't know how in the world anybody thinks that what they have is accurate, or that it's how it can even be proven to be the truth, and how numerics itself would just tear it all to pieces. Okay. So, you want truth? Go to the Bible. It's the only thing that we can call truth out there. It's the only book in the entire world that has every letter a numeric pattern that can be proven. Go on our site and read it for yourself. And read the science behind it. Math is the most exact science, or should be. So, go and look at it. Math is not going to lie. Now, people can make math lie, but real math is not going to lie. Okay, this article was from Born Again, 5/25/16. Why are so many Muslim refugees in Europe suddenly finding Jesus? Could it be things like just what we just got through discussing? Or the fact that Christians don't necessarily want to kill everybody? That would make for a really peaceful world. Now, there have been murderous Christians, and they're not Christians, and a lot of Muslims don't know that. You know, in history, there's a sad history of people who never were born again and never knew Christ whatsoever, just religious people, of killing a lot of Muslims. The Crusades were like that. They weren't Christian. Okay. They were more Catholic and not Christian. So, why are they suddenly finding Jesus? Well, out of conviction or convenience, thousands of migrants in Europe are converting to Christianity. There's some more of that silver lining, right? In Amsterdam, this comes from Amsterdam, hundreds of Pakistanis and Afghans have been lining up at a local swimming pool in Hamburg, Germany, to be baptized as Christians. In the Netherlands and Denmark as well, many are converting from Islam to Christianity. And the trend appears to be growing. Indeed, converts are filling up some European churches largely forsaken by their old Christian flocks. Still, many preachers are pleased. The German pastor of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Berlin calls the conversion phenomenon a gift from God. In his modest community, a staggering 12,000 Muslims, mainly Afghans and Iranians, converted in just 3 years. Wow. In Hamburg, where German ARDTV showed the Pakistanis and Afghans lining up to be baptized by the pastor of the Persian church community, more than 600 people reportedly were received into the congregation. There is no reliable overall figure for converts in Northern Europe, but judging by reports from different media outlets, it is safe to assume the number runs into the thousands, maybe even tens of thousands. I would bet so. Who say that they want the gospel, the good news, offered by Jesus Christ. One young Iranian woman, convert, told the German news magazine Stern, "I've been looking all my life for peace and happiness, but in Islam I have not found them." Another convert told Stern he had found in Christianity an element, love, that was missing from the faith that he was brought up in. Quote, "In Islam, we always live in fear," he said. Quote, "Fear God, fear of sin, fear of punishment, but Christ is a God of love," unquote. And, of course, we know of many, many Muslims who are coming to Christ because of dreams and visions being given to them. It's just an amazing phenomenon, a silver lining, we should say. And it's just a great thing. Now, what we need to do, of course, is pray for these people. This is what the Lord told us to do, is to pray for these people. And while they're in this country, we believe that many, many will come to God, especially when they are at the very root of causing a revival to go forth in this country, which they will be taking advantage of. Let's face it, their religion has no power to save, to deliver from the curse, to deliver from demon possession. It doesn't do anything but inhabit their people with demons. And when people look for help from God, they many times will go to the God that has the help. And if they haven't had any history of receiving help from God or even an answer from God in their prayers, they may go to one that will answer. And by the way, I believe that God is doing just that. He's putting desire in people's hearts. He is causing them to call out to Him, and then He is appearing to them and giving them answers, revealing Himself to them. Isn't it awesome? I mean, hey, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not a respecter of persons. I don't care who, what race a Christian comes from or what religion he comes from. It makes absolutely no difference in the world to me. And I know Arab Christians. And I know some of them, they're just awesome. They're great people. And Jesus makes all the difference. So praise be to God. Here's an article I'll share with you. It's called, it's from The Blaze. "Muslim reportedly planned to kill Christians until he saw something in a dream that changed everything." That's Billy Hollowell wrote this. "A Muslim man who was planning to kill a group of Christians in the Middle East changed his mind and subsequently converted to Christianity after reportedly having a dream about Jesus, according to a missionary group." Well, this is repeated all over the world. This is happening all over the world. "The leader of a Middle East ministry that is supported by Christian Aid Mission, a faith-based nonprofit, said that an unnamed Muslim man from Syria was forcefully recruited into the Islamic State, but that he fled after his brother died fighting with the terror organization. The man was described as disillusioned with the Islamic State, but was said to still be harboring negative beliefs about Christians and Jews, leading him to search for family members who he had heard were receiving aid from Christians in Jordan. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord has a way. The Muslim, whose name is withheld for security reasons, went to a Christian meeting with the intention of killing the aid workers gathered there. He read a statement on the Christian Aid Mission's website, but the man reportedly didn't go through with his plans after having a dream about Jesus. The next day, he came back and said, "I came to kill you, but last night I saw Jesus, and I want to know what you are teaching. Who is this one who held me up from killing you?" The ministry director told Christian Aid Mission, quote, "He received Christ with tears, and today he's actually helping in the church, helping out other people. We're praying for lots of such Sauls to change to Pauls." Well, amen. They're coming. Praise God. Stories of Muslim extremists and Islamic State members converting to Christianity have emerged in recent months. Though verifying these claims is sometimes difficult due to the complicated situation on the ground in many regions throughout the Middle East. As The Blaze previously reported, Gina Fadley, Director of Youth with a Mission, Frontier Missions Incorporated, another missionary organization, told Voice of the Martyrs radio network last summer about a similar story. Fatally recounted how a missionary who works with her organization was introduced to an Islamic State fighter earlier this year who had admitted to killing many Christians, before something happened that profoundly changed his perspective. The fighter admitted that he had killed Christians and that he had actually enjoyed doing so, she said. He told this missionary leader that he had began having dreams of this man in white who came to him and said, "You are killing my people." And he started to feel really sick and uneasy about what he was doing. Still, he continued as a member of the Islamic State. One day, as he was preparing to kill a Christian, the victim told the Islamic State fighter, "I know you will kill me, but I give you my Bible." The fighter did end up killing the man, though he took the Bible and began reading it. Dangerous thing to do. The Bible can certainly get rid of a spirit of murder. Fatally said that the Islamic State fighter then had another dream about the man in white, presumably Jesus, who asked the terrorists to follow him. The former militant was now asking to become a follower of Christ and be discipled. She said, "Perhaps this Christian will be like Saul." And, of course, they have other witnesses of people that have done the same thing. We have witnesses on our site. Sometimes if you find a really good one, we'd like to put it on there. Because people need to hear a testimony from somebody that they can't kill. It's better for them to read it on the site. So that's good. And Father, we do ask that, Lord, that you'll use all those witnesses and testimonies to reach out to the Muslim people who have lived in misery and fear and hatred all of their life and don't like killing. It's always against human nature. And, of course, our God said, "Thou shalt not kill." And even there, Koran is laced with verses from the Old Testament. which they say they believe. But if they read the real Old Testament and found out the truth, they would depart from Islam. Islam is a perversion of the Old Testament. And some say Christianity too. There's some truth about that. But Father, we just ask you to have mercy and to get the word out so that these future brethren can come into the kingdom and be witnesses for their people. Since they know Islam, they are the best missionaries to send to Islam. And we just ask that you anoint many, many of them to go forth and bring about this wonderful deliverance for these people who have lived in misery, lived in demon possession all of their lives. So much hatred, so much killing of their own families even, who depart from what they call the faith, which has no foundation whatsoever in truth or godliness. And it's just a shame how this scam has killed so many Muslim people. And like I said, I've known some Muslim people that were very, very caring and very good and knew Jesus. And they can certainly be great people when they're set free, just as anyone else. Pray for our president. Pray for all those in government. As they were saying here very clearly, Saul's are the greatest witnesses because they've been there, done that. And they can tell you it's wrong. It's evil. But these people need to be delivered of demon spirits. So pray for them. Pray for a great revival to go forth among them that will totally embarrass Islam and cause them to quit sending people over here in the first place. That would be wonderful. But of course, with the witnesses that are going forth, people in their own lands can be converted. And Lord, we just pray that you will put a curiosity in the minds of Muslims to do research on the basis of the Quran and do research on the witnesses of Christians who have already been in Islam and rejected it for truth and what it did for them. Lord, put a desire in these people who are especially internet connected to go and look and see about these people that they have been trained to hate so much from very small childhood. Trained to kill even as children. Trained to kill the people of the book, which are the Christians and the Jews. And Lord, we also need a revival in our country. We can see why you're ramping up the fear of the Lord here. Lord, let people know that you are the Lord, that Allah is not the Lord, that you are the Lord. You do all things at the counsel of your own will, and you can't be thwarted. Even in these things that are happening around the world, these are your hand. Bringing the Muslims here is your hand. And you are bringing the fear of God in the country, and now they're threatening to kill Christian leaders around the country. Not that long ago, maybe a year ago, they were threatening to kill. They, you know, sent emails and letters to police precincts threatening to kill them, schools to kill the children. Malls all over the country, they told people what they were going to do. Some people say the elite have to tell you what they're going to do before they do it. They have a perverted sense of honor, some people say. I don't believe that in the slightest. I believe that they've been taught by their God, who is Satan, to make you believe something that you can have faith in. I don't have faith that this beast that they've created can kill the bride. I don't have any such faith, and I'm not saying that. I'm saying that they can kill people who are rebelling against God according to His will. And I'm saying that there's a great revival coming in Christianity to restore Christians to true Christianity, to deliver them from these liars that have made victims of them. Satan's emissaries, the Bible says, who impersonate people of the light, ministers of righteousness, etc. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for doing a mighty move through this country. We are so encouraged with what You plan, because it's good. Why would we ever suspect that You would do something that's bad as far as bringing Your people to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and bringing them back into community with You and into community with their brethren, their true brethren, and delivered from these apostate religious institutions that all need to be destroyed. They all need to be blown up. And I just pray the people won't be blown up in them. A few years ago, there was a rash of churches being burnt down. And I say that what most of the people do in there, it deserves to be burnt down. And God said the same, because He works all things after the counsel of His own will. I'd rather see revival, and I've said it so many times, it's just so much better to see revival than blood and guts strewn everywhere. And I believe God's heard our prayers. I really do. I think He's given us abundant evidence that He's heard our prayers. Not to say He's not going to scare a lot of people, and that's a good thing. He's going to restore the fear of the Lord, which I've been saying for years has to come first. And that's a good thing. Lord, we just thank You for all that You're doing. We give praise unto You. We give thanks unto You. We ask, Lord, that we be the people of the book, as they call them in their Koran, the people of the book, that we be the people of the book, so that Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, can walk in us and be a witness to them. And by the way, whenever they decided to take Jesus out several times, it was not possible until of course, He said, no man takes My life, I lay it down. And He ultimately did. But they tried to take it, and they failed. And He passed through their midst, and so on. And if we know Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ lives in us, nobody will be able to take us out until it's time for us to go, if it's time for us to go in that way at all. The last enemy to be conquered is death. And, of course, the rapture does conquer death. And the resurrection of the dead does, too. So that's the last enemy. And, of course, that's not the beginning of the tribulation. That's at the end of the tribulation. So we're looking forward to walking as He walked, even to the extent that they couldn't take Him because He wasn't through. Even the two witnesses, who, by the way, represented the disciples who followed Jesus. They were His witnesses as He sent forth two by two. Those witnesses couldn't be taken down, according to the book of Revelation, until their witness was over. And the word is martyros. They were martyrs. Oh, praise be to God. God is an awesome Savior in all things, and He... The sting of death, by the way, is sin. If a person is not in sin, death is not an unpleasant thing. The sting, that means the pain, the hurt of death, is sin. I mean, some people will leave this life because it's time to leave this life, but they don't have to leave this life under gruesome, painful circumstances. I believe it was James that they boiled in oil, and he didn't know it. For goodness sake. God is God. He's God Almighty. Oh, Father, we just thank you. Your goodness, your power is beyond anything that we can understand, Lord. Give us a little bit of understanding concerning this, Lord. Give us your grace, Lord, that we may walk in your steps and be a witness for you to all the people of the world. Lord, grant us repentance, Lord, and turn us away from vain and foolish things of Christianity that's been passed down to us. Turn away from these and turn back to your word and be the people of the book. And Lord, we just know you've got great plans for all of us. Lord, help us to be in your will. Please give dreams, visions, and revelations about where people should be and when they should be there. Lord, let them be in the right place at the right time and in your will. Lord, I just talked to a young man just a couple days ago who'd had, I think, 3 or 4 dreams about God moving him from where he is to a place with his family, and now he knows the timing. And so that's somebody that seeks the Lord and asks, and God answers. So anyone out there can do this. I mean, the right place at the right time is being in the will of God, you know. Lord, we ask that you help your people to be in the right place at the right time, to grant repentance from things that people, I would say, sometimes I call them family demons, because they've been passed on from generation to generation. People who swore they wouldn't do this or do that are doing it. They swore they wouldn't do it because their parents did it or grandparents did it, but they're doing it. And they don't know that Jesus sets free from these things if a person repents and confesses their sins and believes in the deliverance that he made. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. They have no power over us whatsoever, but they're still convinced that they're under the power of Satan. And of course, that's faith to be in bondage. So we ask you, Lord, get the good news out to your people. Your people don't know the good news. And as such, they are suffering under bondage and not able to manifest a witness of Christ to the people around them. They're too busy destroying people around them because of these demons in them. Lord, I ask you to grant repentance. Lord, I have a particular heart for people who are victims of rejection and fear of rejection, since I had that in my background. Oh, so many people are being destroyed and deceived by different lusts of the flesh through these demons, and faction through these demons, and just all kinds of destruction. It seems to be one of the biggest plagues in America. And I guarantee it's one of the biggest plagues in Islam. And just to ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to show us, bless us with your power to set the captives free. Lord, I know that when Jesus comes through the anointing, as he said in Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3, on the morning of the third day, that when he comes as the latter rain upon the man-child ministry first, just like the former rain was on the man-child ministry, Jesus first, when it comes, that that anointing is going to go forth to set the captives free, to open in the prison to them that are bound. And Lord, I see these people all the time, and they don't, many of them don't, get the revelation of the gospel to the extent that they turn against these demons and fight the good fight of the faith and overcome that to be normal Christians, full of love one for another, desirous to serve their fellow brethren, not seeking selfish ambition or not seeking to be angry or offended all the time with other people, and losing out on the blessings of God because of unforgiveness and criticism and anger, unforgiveness. Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name, Lord, set the captives free, Father. Can we all agree with me out there, saints? Set the captives free, Father. And Lord, we say unto Pharaoh, set my people free in the name of Jesus. Set them free or else in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for all the chastenings that you bring on modern day Pharaoh that are going to set the captives free and cause them to flee Egypt for the wilderness, and that you're going to show your mighty power to your people, to impress them with your power to set the captives free, just as you did with Pharaoh. You hardened his heart that he wouldn't let the people go, that he instead got exercised more and more dominion over them, to the place where God had to do miracles upon him with his rod in order to make him do what was necessary to set the people of God free. And the people were so impressed with the power of God, even to the point of parting the Red Sea and calling down fire upon Egypt and the plagues upon Egypt, the Passover plague upon Egypt, and preserving his people who lived in Goshen. Lord, you are an almighty, powerful God. We still believe in Goshen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mighty power to save and to deliver. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Lord, rise up in us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We in these days are at least entitled to the former rain, and many of your people haven't received that. So we ask you, Lord, to pour out your former rain in a mighty way upon your people. And we know that very, very soon here, Pharaoh will be smitten, and your people will be baptized in the cloud and in the sea with the water baptism that they've missed out on, and with spirit baptism that they've missed out on, and they'll be prepared for the wilderness. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Grant us grace, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Cause your people to pray, Father. Let them lay aside time every day to pray, and also pray without ceasing all through the day as things come to their mind, Lord. And bring all things to your people's remembrance, Lord, so that they will pray about these things. You said you have not because you ask not. And so, Lord, put it in their hearts to ask for everything, Lord, everything. And thank you so much, Father, for your mercy towards us. We know this is going to be a great time of mercy and grace for your people, just like it was when Jesus first came on the scene. A great time of mercy and grace. And we praise you for it, and thank you, Father. Well, thank you, saints, so much for joining us today. Thank you for your prayers, and please be in prayer for the Muslim people. And pray for those on their hit list, too. We've also received dreams that I was on their hit list, but really, I don't care about this world, and I do believe that God's got a plan for me to stay here, and I'm not a bit worried about the other. I believe in the Passover. And so, thank you, Father, for all things, and look to Lord, just make my time here very effectual. That's what I ask. And I ask that all the brethren out there pray for the same thing for me, that my time will be effectual. Thank you so much, Father, and thank you, brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name. I'm going to see some of you one day. I just know it.